If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Kings chapter 6. And while you guys are opening your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, let's pray. Father, how we thank you, Lord, for tonight, how we look forward to hearing what you have to say to your church. Lord, you are our Lord, and we are the sheep of your pasture. And so we thank you, Lord God, for letting us be a part of your flock and a part of your family. What a privilege and an honor it is. And I pray now that as we get into your word, you'd open up your word to us tonight, that you would teach us, that you would speak to us, you would feed us. And Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would celebrate you and your body and your blood. And then you, Lord, would move by the power of your spirit among your people tonight as we wait on our God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking about being a part of the Lord's pasture. Somebody told me today when they had one of their kids was very little, they said, if you could live with anybody besides your parents, who would you live with? They said, Pasture Mark. And I thought, how appropriate, because we live in the Lord's pasture, don't we? He's our shepherd, and it's his pasture. Anyway, 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember, we're right in the middle of the life of Elisha. We ended last week seeing Gehazi, however you want to say it, his greed and the fact that he was struck with leprosy and all that, and the healing of Naaman, who was delivered from his leprosy. And now we continue on looking at Elisha and the miracles that God did through Elisha. And notice what it says in chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets, that was Elisha's school of ministry, if you will, those guys that he raised up in the Lord, said to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell is too small for us. Now, this is cool to me because here's what's happening. God's growing the ministry. You know, when you're teaching the word of God and you're ministering to God's people, there's going to be a growth in the ministry. Now, some grow larger than others. For us, it's been a very slow, steady growth. I think that God gives different people a greater capacity. God obviously has not given me the capacity of a huge church, which is fine with me. I'm happy with whatever capacity God's given me. The Bible says, take whatever you're given and do the best with it you can. But whatever God's given you to do, if God's called you to do it, you should, over the years, see some growth. For some, it's larger. For some, it's smaller. Elisha now is seeing growth in the school of ministry there in the Jericho area. Elisha's school of the prophets. I'll tell you this. If I was alive in that day, I would have wanted to go to Elisha's school of the prophets. How about you? I would have wanted to be a part of that, you know, just to watch Elisha. But it's growing because God is using him, and they're saying, hey, we're running out of room. We need a bigger facility. Time to build on. You know, we need to expand in this area. Do a building project for the church, if you will. And he said to him, please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So we'll build us a new little place and add on here. And he said, all right, go ahead, go. And then one said, well, please consent to go with your servants. You know, we want to go. We want you to come with us because it's always blessed when you're around Elisha. You come with us. And he said, all right, I'll go. Sure. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. So they're at the Jordan. They're cutting down trees, getting their lumber for the new building project that they're going to be doing to add on to the Elisha's school of ministry. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell in the water. Now, again, these were young men. These were being trained. They were apprentices, if you will. They didn't have a lot of money. Iron was expensive in that day. You couldn't just get iron very inexpensively. It was expensive. So he had borrowed someone's axe, which was very expensive. They no doubt wanted to help with the ministry. They let him borrow it. But wouldn't you know, you borrow something to go do a church project. You know, maybe you borrow somebody's bobcat or great mower or whatever, and all of a sudden the wheels fall off of it while you're there at the church. Like, oh, my goodness. Now I'm accountable for this. I borrowed this and I've got to pay for it. I don't have the money to put new wheels on this thing. I don't have the money to fix that blade or do whatever we break, right? So you can understand where his heart is. I mean, these guys are just trying to make it in the ministry and he loses this very valuable instrument. You drop an axe head and the flies in the Jordan, you're not going to be able to easily find that. Probably couldn't find it at all. And so it fell in the water and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. In other words, you know that I'm a poor student here. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place and he said, cut off a stick. Really, literally, the word is tree. I don't know why they use the word stick here, but I'm going to read it how it reads in the Hebrew. So he cut off a tree and threw it in there and he made the iron float. Amazing. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. And he reached out his hand and took it. So this iron floats to the top of the water. He says, now bend down and get it. I'd be thinking, it's going to sink again. It's just floating, this iron, this miracle. And he reaches down and grabs it. And no doubt, again, Elisha is a great guy to have around, isn't he? You know, Elisha, I just broke the bobcat. That's all right, Lord, fix the bobcat. Boom. Hey, the bobcat's working. Thank you, God. Thank you for using Elisha. Is it great? You want to hang around guys like that. Very, very practical, but very supernatural in the midst of it. And what I love about this is, even as the Holy Spirit does, he builds in spiritual truth. He builds in a picture for us of what it's like when we are doing the work of the Lord. And so, yes, this is a very literal episode that happened, but what a beautiful picture this is of what it's like in serving the Lord. I mean, we serve the Lord, we're faithful to serve the Lord, years go by, and oftentimes as you serve the Lord, your tools get a little bit rusty and a little bit loose. You know, maybe you've had one of those tools where the end kind of doesn't work real good, you know, it starts coming loose, you know, you have, it seems to be those picks that do it the most, or the end comes loose or whatever, maybe it's a hoe or whatever you have. My understanding is if you soak that thing in water, then the wood will expand and tighten them right back up if they keep coming loose. So that's kind of a, I think, a trick of the trade for some, but you know what it's like. Things get a little bit loose over time. And I think, I look at this and I go, you know what? What a picture of what it's like for us in walking with the Lord. And again, I think the Holy Spirit built this in. It's interesting. Notice he says, as he was cutting down the tree, his axe head fell in the water. And he cried out, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." You know, what you have a picture here is of serving in the ministry and you lose your edge. Quite literally. You know, his sharpness. Now, again, I know that wasn't part of this story, but as the Holy Spirit ministers through his word, there's a real picture here that he gives and what the Holy Spirit is doing. And there's really some steps here for us if we find ourselves in a place where we've been swinging the axe head. It's gotten a little bit loose over the years and we've kind of lost our edge. We've kind of lost our sharpness in the midst of the ministry. You know, and as a pastor, I can say that happens. And when that happens in my life, God convicts me. Mark, you've lost your edge. You've lost your sharpness. You know, there's a passage in scripture that says it's hard to, and I'm going to put it in my own words because I don't have it memorized, but it's hard to cut down a tree if the edge is dull. But if the edge is sharp, one or two blows and boom, it's done. And that's what ministry is like. If you let yourself go dull spiritually, you can bang away at whatever you're fighting in your life all you want and it just makes a thud and takes forever. And those of you guys that have ever, especially the guys that work with tools, you've ever had something that wasn't sharp and tried to work with it, it's very frustrating. But then you get one that's sharpened and bam, it's like, wow. I mean, right through that guy. And so he loses that, his sharp edge, if you will, quite literally, falls in the water. That's the first thing that I believe is kind of as a picture here shown to us. But notice the thing that he did, because you're saying, well, Mark, I've lost my edge tonight. How do I get my edge back? How do I get this sharpness back in ministry or serving the Lord? Look at the next thing he did. It says, "Alas, my master." He cried out. He cried out to the master. And see, this is very appropriate for tonight because we're going to have a chance for communion and you're going to have a chance to cry out to the master. "Oh, master, I've lost my edge. I'm not as sharp as I used to be for you. I can't do things in the ministry I used to do and I want to get back to where I was." So you cry out to the master and he hears that cry. And what I love about the Lord, the moment we cry out, he answers. You know, when Peter was sinking in the water, he cried out, the Lord grabbed him. And now we see he cries out immediately, the master, if you will, in picture here, in type, he answers him. You know, it was borrowed. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" Here comes the third thing you need to do if you're not as sharp as you used to be. And that is go back to the place you were when you were sharp. Where did it fall? Where did you fall? Where did you veer off? "Well, I used to get up every morning and pray, but I don't anymore." Okay, go back there. Go back there. Go back to the place where your sharpness was lost and start right there. Cry to the master. Go back to the place you lost the sharpness and let God begin to restore it because that's where you're going to find it. Back where you are. It reminds me of in Ephesians, rather in Revelation, I'm sorry, when he speaks to the church of Ephesus, he says, you know what? You've left your first love. So go back. Remember, there's three R's there. I hope you remember this. He says, remember, repent, and redo. That's the key to getting your sharpness back. Remember where you were with the Lord before you fell away. Go back to that place where you lost the axe head, so to speak. Repent, Lord, forgive me. I should have never let things get so loose. I should have kept a tighter snug on the tools of God. I should have watched myself better. So you remember, you repent, then you redo. Okay, Lord, it's time to start doing the work of the Lord again. And I want to get back involved. So I want to do what I used to do and I want to serve you. This is the key to restoration. So where did it fall? Go back to that place. And he showed him the place. And notice this. This is why this is so key to me here, because of the picture I believe the Holy Spirit's putting here. I think it's too obvious not to be the Holy Spirit. So he cut off a tree. That's literally the word, eats. He cut off a tree and threw it in there. and made the iron float. Guys, when you go back to the place you lost your sharpness, when you cry out to the Lord, when you ask God to restore you, you need to once again find yourself focusing on what? The tree, the cross of Christ. It's about the blood. It's about his sacrifice. It's about getting refocused on where your eyes need to be, not on the things of the world, not even on serving and ministry and what you're doing and how you're doing it, but what Jesus did on the tree. You got to throw the tree in there. And if you don't throw the tree in there, it's not going to have the effect you want it to have. And what I love about this is that when he throws the tree in, notice this, the iron began to float. Iron in scripture is the metal of judgment. It's very heavy, and it's the metal of judgment. And don't you find it interesting that when he threw the tree in, the weight of the iron disappeared. It was lifted. It began to float on the surface. What is my point? I think it's obvious. You throw the tree back in the mix, and the weight of your sin, the heaviness of judgment, that sinking feeling that you get when you know you're not where you're supposed to be with the Lord, he just lifts it. He lifts it. It's a supernatural thing. And so, although this is a very literal story, I think there's a beautiful analogy here for us to take. And I think it's going to be appropriate even tonight as we go to the tree, as we go to the cross and cry out to the Lord, because he's the one that lifts that burden of sin off of us. And that's what we're going to be celebrating in the body and in the blood when we do communion. And so therefore, pick it up. You know, we have to do our part. He reached out with his hand and took it. And tonight you're going to need to reach out and take what the Lord offers. He offers you forgiveness through the cross, through the tree, but you've got to reach out and take it. And it might be restoration. If you're just somebody wanting restoration, you've got to reach out and grab that restoration and bring it back in. Now we come to the Syrians again being blinded by Elisha. Another miracle here, but so many cool things in this. Now the king, verse 8, the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel saying, "Beware that you don't pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down." So here's what happened. They would plan some type of military ambush, and God would reveal to Elisha what was going to happen. Elisha would send a message to the king, "Hey, don't go by whatever, you know, that pass up there, because they're setting up an ambush for you." "Really? Yeah, don't do it." So the king would send people to see, and sure enough, he'd see the enemy. They're hiding, waiting to attack him. And this is, Elisha was a great guy to have around. Again, you know, you couldn't sneak up on him. I love this. So the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So this is something that was happening on a regular basis, where God was revealing these things to Elisha, and Elisha was letting the king know, protecting the king. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the spy? Which of you guys is going and telling the king of Israel what we're doing here? We got a mole here, okay? We got to root this out. Somebody's getting all these leaks out there. It's got to stop." And one of his servants said, "None, my lord. That is, none of us are betraying you, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Again, remember, Elisha was famous all over the world by this time, in the Middle East anyway, because he had healed Naaman. The miracles were known. He says, "You can't talk in your bedroom." But Elisha hears it. And so he goes and tells the king. And so he says, "You know, you're busted." And so he said, "Well, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told, saying, "Surely he's in Dothan." Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. So the Syrian commander brings down his men. They surround the city. Elisha's in there with his new servant. Now, by the way, the servant that Elisha's with is no longer Gehazi, because he now has leprosy. He's been kind of banished, if you will, and has kind of moved on. But when the servant of the man of God there arose and went out, there was the army surrounding the city and the horses and the chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, master, what shall we do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded by the enemy. The Syrians have surrounded us in the camp." I love this because, again, they weren't the ones that were surrounded. They're about to find out that it was the army of Syria that was surrounded. So he answered and said, "Don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." How many, listen, I know we believe that, we understand that, but how many of us really, really grasp that? Look what happens here. This is, I love it. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes. And he's not talking about physical sight. He can obviously see physically. Give him spiritual sight that he may see. And Elisha already saw this, but his servant didn't. So that's why Elisha wasn't worried. But notice here, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, they had horses and chariots of the earth. Surrounding them were horses and chariots from heaven, like the kind that picked up Elijah and took Elijah up when Elisha became the new prophet. And now he sees all these just bright white, and who knows what it looks like, these, you know, fiery white chariots with horses and angels and the army of God on these horses surrounding all these earthly chariots. Let me tell you something. If you saw that, you would not be afraid. And I love this because he said, what shall we do? And now he's probably going, wow, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Guys, know this. Listen, something else we need to pray about tonight. There'll be two main focuses tonight. That is getting back where we need to be in that place of sharpness that we already covered as we get into time of communion a little bit here in a moment. But recognizing the reality of the spiritual realm around us. I want us to focus on that tonight. You see, they were surrounded by the angels of God, the chariots of God, the horses of God, but they couldn't see in the spirit realm, so they didn't know it. But God had the supernatural protection and power all around them. The Bible says in Psalm 34 that the Lord encamps around the righteous and those who fear him. So if you're walking with God and you fear him, God's chariots of fire and horses and angels, they surround you. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this. When he's speaking of children, he said, their angel in heaven always sees their face. Speaking of children generically, just children, their angels in heaven always see their face, which lets us know at least when they're children, like little Zechariah, he has an angel assigned to him. Think about that for a moment. Now, after raising four girls, I realized they had to have had an angel assigned or none of them would have lived. Only because of, not because they were that bad, but just because of all the, you know, you look at the germs and stuff. I mean, you're less like the things that kids put in their mouth and things they know. You're like, how did they survive? There's angels going, stop. Anyway, but the bottom line is, and I know bad things happen. God allows things to happen, but they have angels. Now, the Bible never says that those angels leave us. Do they? I don't know. I won't make a theological argument with you, but I know as children, we have an angel assigned to us. Jesus said that. And the Bible also says that the angels have been given by God to mankind as ministering spirits. So they minister to us. They encourage us. They strengthen us. They surround us. So they were all there. He just didn't see them. Now, see, here's what's cool about this. If indeed the angels, if we still each have an angel that is there supporting us, encouraging us, watching over us, we have, what, about 200 people here tonight? We really have about 400 at least here tonight. It's about 200 angels. If our eyes could be opened, you would see these amazingly bright, beautiful beings that might freak us out if God gave us just a moment to see them. But each one of us has one around, probably one standing up here. And you guys have one there with you. Or maybe they're just, I don't know, right? And even if we don't each have an angel assigned to us tonight as an adult, if that changed from childhood, there's no doubt angels in this room watching over us. So we need to learn to be more in tune with that. Realize you have angels with you, you know, that are watching over you in everything you do. And I know the question is, well, why does anything bad ever happen? I don't know why God allows it. I don't think that angels fail. I don't think we're going to get up there. You know, the Bible says we'll be judging angels one day. I don't think we're going to be judging our angel. You know, where were you on the 5th? You know, when I broke my leg, where were you? You know. No, it's talking about, I believe, Satan and the demonic realm that we'll be judging. We'll be sitting with the Lord judging the demonic realm that has fallen. The righteous angels, they'll never be judged because they've never done anything wrong. They have no sin. So we won't be judging those angels by how they've guarded us. We'll be judging, again, the demonic realm. But why does God allow sometimes things to happen? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know. But I know this. We have angels with us. We're never alone. We have God with us. We also have angels that it would appear have been assigned to us. Start being more aware. I think that'll help your sleep. I think that'll help, you know, maybe you're driving because you know you're going to be told on, right? I'm just kidding. It may help your behavior. You know, it's interesting. There are things that when you realize that the angelic realm, you know, we know the Lord's always with us, and that should be the thing that really convicts our heart. But even the angels, And there's certain things we do and that we're doing, being a part of or watching, or I mean, wow. I mean, the angels are here. The Lord sees all this. It's a purifying effect. It helps us to realize, you know, I really shouldn't be doing that. And it helps me to understand where the Bible says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. I wonder how many times the angels are with me going, why'd you say that? Don't do that. What are you doing, Mark? Not again. I wonder how many sighs I've given to the angelic realm. Because we can grieve his Spirit. And that's just the angels. Of course, the Lord's grieved as well. He loves us. He's like a good father. You know, if you've been a dad for any length of time or a mom for any length of time, and your kids are going to do things from time to time that you may not 100% agree with, and sometimes they do it, and they're going to do, especially once they become adults, they do their own thing, whatever, and sometimes you just go, and I think, if I do that as a dad, what does God do with me? They're all around us, guys. We may have just doubled in size tonight. How many people were at Calvary last night? 400 people. You're kidding, on a Wednesday night. Yeah, well, 200 people. 200 of them were angels, the guys watching over them. Pretty cool. So it's interesting, too, because it says they love to look into the church and see what the church is doing. The church is a mystery to them. You know? And so they look in, they see what God's doing in our life. You know, what's happening? But he sees them. And so, verse 18, when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. Now, this doesn't mean physical blindness. I heard someone sharing a while back saying, well, none of them could see you. What a miracle. Well, that sounds cool, and certainly God could have done that. But an army on horses and all walking, something in the scripture would have said, and they were feeling their way all blind. No, it means spiritual blindness. God covered their eyes in a spiritual sense so they couldn't understand who was leading them and where they were going. Remember hearing the stories about Corrie ten Boom? She said she would walk in and she would walk past the soldiers and they wouldn't even check her. She'd have a Bible hidden somewhere or whatever. Or these people that smuggle Bibles in these nations and they walk right past the security guards at Passport? I've heard stories like this numerous times where they have something they're doing for God and there's no way. They're checking everybody and they don't check them and they let them go through. You know what that is? That's God striking them with blindness. That's exactly what that is. Now, God is striking this Syrian army with blindness so they don't realize he's going to lead them right into the middle of their camp, of the Israeli camp, surrounded by the Israelis, if you will, and they're not even going to recognize what's going on. They didn't even know that it's Elisha. So he prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this city. Is this the city? Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So, I mean, they could see, but he's like, yeah, okay. They're like, oh, okay. Follow this guy, you know. This is like very interesting. And it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men. So now he reverses it, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. It'd be like, you know, it's like you're walking inside the gates of a city that the enemy controls, and you walk in there like, you know, it's kind of nice. I like this. I like those walls. Nice gates they have. I like what you guys have done with the place. And you come in there like, and you realize, I'm in the middle of the enemy's camp. It's like I'm in big trouble. And now what do? You can't fight from there. They're surrounded by the armies, okay? And so they know they're in big trouble, but their eyes are open. Now it's too late. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? It's like, yes, they're right where we want them. Let's take out the Syrian army. And he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? And those, you don't kill the prisoners of war. You don't kill. You take care of them and get them back home, you know, once the battle's won. And then he goes farther. Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. What does the Lord say? Love your enemies. If they're hungry, feed them. If thirsty, give them drink. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go to battle when you have to go to battle and you don't do what you have to do. But in this instance, they were defeated. They were surrounded by the military. They're of Israel. They were trapped. They couldn't get away. They could have easily been wiped out. He goes, no, you need to take care of them. You need to feed them. And then we'll send them back. And notice verse 23, then he prepared a great feast for them. And after that, I love this. So basically, they're getting really blessed. He led them to this great banquet. And they're like thinking, we're all going to die. We're all going to really eat well. Wow, what a reversal that was. And look what the love of the Lord, a beautiful picture of the love of the Lord. Oftentimes, our enemies are expecting us to wipe them out, aren't they? Our enemies are expecting us to say bad things about them, to attack them. And when we do something to bless them, it disarms them. They don't know what to do with it. The Bible talks about heaping coals on the head of your enemy. And they would carry these coals around in these containers on their head if they had to carry fire from place to place. And so, again, heaping coals on there, if you heaped coals, that would be heavy and would also be very hot. And what he's saying is when you bless people that are your enemies, it's the same thing as heaping coals on their head. There's this heat of conviction. There's this, burning thing. What am I doing? I'm probably doing the wrong thing. And they're under the weight of conviction and under the heat of conviction. And oftentimes it brings them to a place of repentance. And so here he just basically blesses their enemies immensely. And afterward, they ate and drank. He sent them away and they went to their master. Now look at the result of this. I think there's two things here to note as to why the result happened this way. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Number one, we're out of there. We're not going back. You ever gotten out of a situation where you thought, I'm going to die? And then you get out and think, okay, I'll never do that again. I learned my lesson. That's kind of what it was. I learned my lesson. We're not going to do that again. Elisha is this supernatural prophet. You mess with him, something's going to happen. You're going to get in big trouble. We're not going to do it. But also, again, I think it turned their hearts a little bit. Not that they loved Israel or loved the Israelis or loved those there that were there in Israel, but I think it was a matter of, you know what? There's no real need to go right back and start attacking them. They just fed us real good and sent our people home. They go back and tell the king of Syria, they took care of us. They could have killed us all. Instead, they made a feast for us and sent us away. And the king would have been disarmed. He'd be like, well, okay. I mean, he wouldn't have said, let's go back and attack. I mean, so again, a beautiful disarming there of just the love of the Lord. So I don't want to do that. I'm going to stop right here, and here's why. Verse 24, really, it rolls. When you finish chapter 6, it rolls right into chapter 7. And it's one big story. It kind of breaks in the middle of it here. I don't know why they broke the chapters up that way. So I'm going to stop here because I don't want to try to go through and get the whole story that goes on with the Syrians here in this next episode that's going to happen. Because again, they do come back later. They didn't come back right away. They're going to come back later. Time goes by, they'll come back. So we'll get into that next time. But these are the things we want to focus on tonight. Number one, listen, let's be very aware of the spiritual realm. We're going to have a time of communion. We're going to remember the Lord's body and his blood. The Lord is here. He's watching us. He hears our thoughts. He knows our words long before we say them. Everything we're connected to, the Lord knows. David talks about in the Psalms as well, you go before me, you go behind me. There's no way that I can escape you. You're everywhere. So the Lord himself is here tonight, viewing our hearts and everything going on in our minds. And it's all exposed before heaven. Plus, some angels are here, and if adults keep their angel, a lot of angels are here, and they're watching as well, and they're a part of this tonight as well. Let's ask for God to open our eyes. Now, I'm not saying we're going to see an angel. I mean, God may do that. We could ask that. That's not what it's about. It's not like just to get some kind of heavenly thrill, Lord, let us see the angels so we can tell people. No, it's not that kind of thing, but to open our eyes in general, spiritually, to be aware of the spiritual realm around us. We're not alone. And we're certainly not alone in this room tonight. So let's be aware of that. Pray for God to make us more aware. And then also, let's ask for God to give us back our sharpness. Lord, take us back to the place where we were really serving you. We were sharp. Get us where we need to be. Let us go back, remember, repent, redo, do the first works again. Restore us, and let's go back to that place we used to be. Let's ask for God to do a fresh new work in our lives, and that can happen all tonight as we just kind of pour everything out to the Lord. So I want to end it here. We'll pray, and that gives us time to be able to have communion and then have a time of afterglow and just let God work tonight. So let's pray and ask God to do that. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight that you have surrounded us with your angelic realm. Lord, I think it's an awesome thing to think of all the angels that may be in this room tonight, but it's even more awesome to realize you're here. You're the Lord, and you're the one, God, that we bow to. You're the one that we revere. You're the one that we honor. It's all about you, Jesus, and what you've done. But God, I pray tonight you would give us a real awareness of the spiritual realm around us. Lord, it's not just us living in this earthly realm. It's you. It's the kingdom. It's all the holy angels, and sadly, the fallen ones as well. But Lord, we know that the holy ones so outnumber by two-thirds, the fallen angels. And Lord, even without that, there's none greater than you. So we know that we're under your protection and under your hand. But open our eyes tonight spiritually. As we open ourselves up to what you have for us tonight, God, let us see. And it may not be visible sight, even as it wasn't visible sight for this Syrian army when they were blinded and then their eyes were opened. Lord, open our eyes spiritually so we can see in the spirit realm tonight. And whatever you want to show us, whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, Lord, have your way. And God, I pray tonight, if there's any of us here that would say, you know, that's me. I've lost that sharpness and I want it back. God, I pray that as we now seek you, that we would cry out to the Master and go back to the place where it was lost. That we would toss in the tree, the cross at Calvary, that takes away the weight of the judgment, the weight of the sin, and watch that iron axe head float to the surface, Lord, where once again we get a grip and start walking with you in the way, Lord, that we're called to walk with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for your body and your blood that you gave for us. And now, Lord, we enter into a time of worship and praise as we remember what you've done for us through your blood. And we ask in Jesus' name.